into perspective. Let's pray and go into a great chapter and a great book of God's Word, Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us, blessing our lives, moving in our midst. We pray that we would really and truly have eyes that see Jesus. And the text speaks to that, eyes that see Jesus, that we'd have eyes that see Jesus and high and lifted up, crucified, dead, and buried for our sins, but raised again. And because you live, we live as well. May we see the truths and the implications of that reality as we go through this text. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before I get into the text, it just dawned on me to dispel a rumor. One of you have heard four times that Maureen's cancer has come back. That is not true. You're hearing it from me. That is not true. She's doing marvelously well. And so as stories get out with me, it all gets convoluted. And now I've heard back, so Maureen's cancer has come back. No, her cancer has not come back. She's doing great. And she's looking forward to me to being the caretaker for me now. As a matter of fact, so yesterday we took family pictures, okay? I mean, you know, I got this diagnosis and Maureen, we hadn't done family pictures in 10 years. Got this diagnosis, and Maureen set up yesterday for family pictures, you know, because of the diagnosis, and so she's expediting it, and so that's what we did yesterday, and so I thought, you know, okay, family pictures, and I went down to our closet that has all the Christmas decorations from our Christmas plays and all that, and I went and got a pair of angel wings and a halo, and I went for the pictures. I came out and I said I got down to the office for a minute. Went down, I got my angel's wings and a halo, and I walked out for the family pictures. And you could see that nose flaring, and you could just about tears in her eyes. And then she put a smile on her face. She said, "You've been planning this." I said, "No, you've been planning this. This family picture stuff. I'm just responding. It is well with me." Okay, so anyway, we did that. I did that. Some of you ladies, you can't believe you did that, but I did. I wore angel's wings to the family pictures, okay? Meaning it was the last family picture, you understand. All right. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." The King James says, "Therefore." The message says it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard. And so this text opens up with, depending on your translation, "therefore," "for this reason," "it's crucial." All of that to say, to understand the "therefore," the "for this reason, it's crucial," we have to look at what took place in chapter 1. What did we learn in chapter 1? Well, in chapter 1, verse 1, we learn that God has spoken to us in many ways. And that's true. He has. And that text tells us he's spoken to us through the prophets. And that's true. He has. And so we understand that God speaks to us in many, many ways. And that truth is being referenced, before we go any further, in the first verse of chapter 2, verse 1. God has spoken to us. Chapter 1, verse 1, through his prophets, God has spoken to us. Romans chapter 1, through creation, for the heavens declare the glory of God. God has spoken to us, chapter 1, all of verse 1, through his angels. God has spoken to us, book of Psalms, through his word. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we're not surprised. We understand the reality of God speaking to man in very real and tangible ways. Don't forget that. That's the foundation of chapter 2. Therefore, this truth, let it resonate with you. God has spoken to us. And then chapter 1, verse 2, he's also spoken to us. And in the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, chapter 1, verse 2. And so God has spoken to us through many, many ways, through his prophets, through his angels, through his word. And don't forget, most importantly, he has spoken to us through his Son. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word manifested itself and became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory," John chapter 1. He has spoken to us through his only begotten Son. And in chapter 1, it's real, real clear that because of the superiority of Jesus to the angels, it's all through, replete, Stuart focused there last week, angelology. All the more reason, now the angels are divine creatures created by God, and they've spoken to us. But now he's spoken to us through his son, and his son's superior to the angels. That's the whole backdrop of chapter 1. Therefore, chapter 2, pay close attention to what the Son says. Therefore, give the more earnest heed to what the Son has said. Ladies, have you ever tried to make a point with your husband and it doesn't seem like he's paying attention? What this author is saying, don't let that happen to you right now. This author is saying, well, it's like a military command. Attention, pay attention. This is real important. Therefore, the scriptural fact of Jesus' superiority over the angel has life-changing application, and we must consider that application. We must give the more earnest heed. This is, by the way, directed to believers. It's applicable to unbelievers, but this text, this book is directed to believers, and you must earnestly heed the warning, lest we drift away. It's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about not being what God wants you to be. Lest we drift. The idea is a boat losing its anchor, and if a boat loses its anchor, it's set adrift. And we know that Jesus is our anchor. The anchor holds. That'll be a song, you know. The anchor holds. Jesus is our anchor. And if he's not our anchor, we drift. And so that's what's being implied in the text. The protection against drifting is to have Christ at once as our anchor, and the anchor holds. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with the signs and wonders, with various miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The word spoken through angels. And it's important to understand that this is a reference to the angel host speaking the word to Moses about the law. Now, I got to establish that for you for just a second, because most of you have been preconditioned, having watched a Charlton Heston fight Pharaoh in the burning bush, and most of you believe that only God spoke to Moses. But you need to know that the Word of God conveys the truth that the angels spoke much of the law to Moses. And so what's being referenced here is the law given to Moses by the angels. And having been preconditioned by Cecil B. DeMille's, it's important for me to establish the Bible trumps Cecil B. DeMille's. And you got to read Acts 7:53, you who received the law as ordained by angels yet rejected it. And also Deuteronomy 33:2, and also Galatians 3:19, and also Josephus, writing in his Antiquities. He's the historian of the Antiquities in the Jewish life. In Antiquities chapter 15, verse 53, he confirms that the angels gave the word to Moses. All I'm saying is that the angels had a part in giving the law, and that's what's being referenced right here by the writer of Hebrews. And he's saying, proved steadfast. The Mosaic law was steadfast and strict, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. And certainly that was the law. The wages of sin is death, and the law prescribed the death sentence and passed the judgment. And if you were going to be saved by the law, you had to keep every bit of the law. And if you transgressed one word of the law, you faced the penalty of death. And so death by sin, and the law highlighted our sin. And it was serious, and it was to be taken seriously. And the text says, how shall we escape? If we have taken the law seriously, the writer is implying, how much more seriously should we take the words of the Son? And we should take the words of the Son more seriously even than the law. Why? A greater word brought by a greater person having greater promises will bring greater condemnation if it is rejected. And that's what the text says. If we neglect so great a salvation. The Greek word there for neglect is a big Greek word, melsantes, A-M-E-L-E-S-A-N-T-E-S. It's used also in Matthew chapter 22, verse 5, of those who disregarded the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They made light of it. It means that they had opportunity, but they ignored the opportunity and they disregarded it, and that would be catastrophic. This is a word, again, for believers, not to those outside the faith. The danger ascribed isn't in rejecting salvation, though that certainly applies to the lost, but it's the danger of neglecting salvation. So great a salvation, the text says. And when we consider something great, we naturally pay attention to it. We don't want to neglect something that is so great. If we do not consider something great, we leave it to convenience rather than to commitment. And the word so great a salvation is similar to the word for God so loved the world. And therefore it's an expression of the unfathomable depth of how important this is. Therefore, if we neglect something, we probably do not consider it great, yet our salvation is great. It's great. Why is it great? It's great because we are saved by a great Savior. It's great because we are saved at great cost. It's great because we are saved from a great penalty. A reason many neglect their salvation because they never see it as salvation. They merely see it as having received something. Brothers and sisters, as opposed to great because we have been rescued from something. Do you realize we have been rescued from something? We haven't just received something. We've been rescued from something spoken by the Lord and was confirmed with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it was confirmed. Do you remember that having seen by men, by the apostles, and then after that, over 500 after the resurrection, before the ascension, confirmed by man, confirmed by the miracles, confirmed by the works of the Holy Spirit, to those then, and I would say to those now, to anybody who's a serious seeker, go get any good book on apologetics and realize how God has still in the process of affirming and confirming Jesus is Lord and has died for us. I believe it's the most comprehensive worldview out there, and certainly there's a lot of worldviews out there, you know, Darwinian worldviews, and there's a lot of worldviews out there, but I think the most comprehensive worldview out there, and even if the most intelligent atheist would look, seek and ye shall find, and certainly we've seen that in Josh McDowell, and we've seen that in Lee Strobel, who are atheists, smart, big IQs, college professors, and lawyers graduated from Yale, but when they sought, they saw, and having seen, they've produced books saying this is the most rational, cognitive, logical worldview on planet Earth. And so I'm just saying that's what this author is saying. If you really want to know Jesus is Lord, he's shown himself in unbelievable ways, shapes, forms, and fashions. Chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, and this testimony comes out of Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 through 6, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And so this text is establishing, first and foremost, he has not put the world to come in subjection to angels. He put the world to come in subjection to men. And that's true. That truth is given to us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. God gave man dominion over planet Earth. That was the divine purpose for the world, is that man, not angels, are to rule the future. But man blew it. Did you know man blew it? You ever heard of the fall? Yeah, the fall and sin. sin, and with the fall in sin, man lost the right for dominion, and certainly the devil was made the prince of the power of the air. That's just biblical truth, and this text addresses that. It says that you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and certainly we're not spirit beings the way angels are spirit beings. We were made a little lower than the angels, but still God, in his wisdom, gave man dominion over planet Earth. We blew it. Chapter 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him, capital H, him, the Lord Jesus, but we do see him who has been made a little lower than the angels for a while, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. He's crowned with glory and honor, and by the grace of God, he might taste death forevermore. Chapter 1, all of chapter 1, Jesus is superior to the angels. Chapter 2, and yet for a little while, Jesus was made lower than the angel. In what way? He took on the form of man. He took on humanity, and in taking on humanity, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. That's exactly what this text is telling us, is exactly what Philippians, the second chapter, tells us when it says, Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness as a man. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. And so, Jesus, in doing what he did, humbled himself, became even lower than the angels for a little while for the purpose of saving man. That's what he did. But now we do not yet see all things. I don't know about you, but I don't understand all things. The 1 Corinthians says, we look through a glass darkly. Look, I don't understand all things, and I'm positive Stuart doesn't. That's just a thought. We look through a glass darkly. I understand some things, but I don't understand all things. But one day I will understand. I will know as he knows, and I will see. I will understand. One day I'll get it all. I'll see Jesus, and I'll get it all. But not now. Not now. I look through a glass darkly. I don't understand all things. That's what this text is saying. But we see Jesus. It goes on and says, we may not understand all things, but we see Jesus. This is good news. Through Jesus, man can regain dominion originally intended for Adam. That text is given to us in Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10, Matthew 25:21. There are many things we will not understand until we see Jesus. I know a lot of people that say, boy, if I could only see Jesus, I would be A-okay. No, you understand. A lot of people saw Jesus in the flesh, and they rejected him. Don't you understand that? A lot of people saw Jesus. But yet, this text is talking about seeing Jesus with eyes of faith. Think how many people saw Jesus with natural eyes and resisted him. What does it mean to see Jesus? Well, we see Jesus with eyes of faith. We see him as the one who loves sinners and died for sinners. We see him as Savior. We see him as Master. We see him as Friend. We see him as Forerunner. We see him as Healer. And yet for a little while, made lower than the angel. That was having taken on human flesh, having become fully human, suffering, dying for us, the Son of God defeated the evil Adam brought into the world. Adam brought sin and death into the world, and we lost the right to dominion. God gave man dominion over the earth, but man forfeited his power, not his right, but his power to take authority, to take the dominion through sin. Sin caused us to fall and fail, and the principle of death took away the power to rule. But Jesus came, and through his humility and through his suffering, he defeated the power of death and made it possible for us to fulfill God's purpose and promise, the rule of believers with him. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that promise will be fulfilled. Made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering death. That's what the text tells us. Verse 9, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He did what he did for you and me. It says in verse 10 through 13, for it was fitting not just necessary, fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, or all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. And in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. For it was fitting. It was more than just necessary. It was fitting for whom are all things made and by whom are all things to be made perfect through suffering. Conceivably, I mean, there's a mystery here. I don't get all things. Conceivably, God could have engineered a way to save man that did not require suffering the Son of God, but it was fitting. It shows the depth of his love for us. It shows real giving. It shows how involved he is in sacrificing for our welfare. And he's made the captain of our salvation. A captain makes a way for those under him. That's what he has done. Perfected through suffering. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it like this. He said, we know that had he only been God, yet still he would not have been fitted for a perfect Savior unless he had become man. Man had sinned. Man must suffer. It was man in whom God's purposes had been for a while defeated. It must be in man that God must triumph over his great enemy. That's what Spurgeon said, and that's what he did. The God-man in his incarnation became man. Fully God, fully man. Do I fully understand that? No, I don't, but I believe it. Being sanctified, have you been sanctified? If you've been born again, you've been sanctified. We are in that sanctifying process right now. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. That's not just a text here. That's Psalms 22, 22, Isaiah 8, 17, Isaiah 8, 18. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us brethren and to sing praises to us. Can you imagine Jesus singing praises to us? Did you know he sang? Yeah, he sang at the Last Supper. Go check me out. Did Jesus sing? Yep, go check out. He sang hymns at the Last Supper, and he's singing praises about us right now. Latter part of verse 13. Backside of it, here I am and the children whom God has given me. That's a quote out of Isaiah 8:18. It shows how precious we are to the Lord. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same. He took flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Wow, what a text. You understand, all through the history of man, man's been petrified of death. But he has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And it's saying we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. We don't. Do you know how much the world would pay for an elixir, a fountain of youth? Think about it. You know, we think of Bill Gates and people like that becoming billionaires, and even somebody just became a trillionaire. But if somebody could found an elixir that promised the fountain of youth, he would become an instant trillionaire upon trillionaire, because we're afraid of death. But this text reminds us we don't have to even fear death. Jesus' sinless life and subsequent death destroyed the consequences of death, hell, and the grave. That's a truth. It says, to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, I get it. Death can be frightful, but we don't have to fear death. Sometimes we get afraid of dying. Sometimes there's still trials and tribulations and sufferings and pains, and there's still a lot of things to be fearful of, but we don't have to be fearful of death. Why? Because Jesus Christ in taking on the form of a servant and the likeness of man, suffered death, having been sinless, defeated death, was raised to the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us, and we don't have to be afraid of death. We can take Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, to heart. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and so we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. That bondage has been conquered. But now let's be honest and open. There's still a whole lot of stuff in life and living that is tough. All too often we get like the Winnie the Pooh character. Is his name Eeyore? You know, the donkey that's always got his head down? Okay, you know who he is. I don't. You watch Winnie the Pooh. I don't. You know what I mean. Life is tough. There's a lot of tough times in life. But here's the thing I want you to go home with today. Tough times are promised in the Word of God. Now, that's almost countercultural, because we turn on the Health, Wealth, and Gospel TV, and we're told, become a Christian, and man, it's the gravy train of goodness for you. Prosperity gospel's rampant. Fall in love with Jesus, and boy, give a dime, you'll give a dollar. Good things happen. But brothers and sisters, I want you to hear it from me and look at God's Word. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Just the opposite is guaranteed in the Word of God. And I want you to see that guarantee and embrace that guarantee and walk out of here in the newness of life which you've been given and not be afraid of death. Here's some of the promises. And look, this is applicable for me. Promise number one, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to Him in His death. This is part of the mystery I don't quite get, but I know it's a promise in God's Word. In my suffering, I embrace a little bit of Christ-likeness. Any of you have any sufferings going on? I do. You do too. There's a mystery there, but in our sufferings, we're somehow a little more like Christ. That's just one promise. It's just one. How about this one? Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't say through many blessings. It says through many tribulations. They're destined. They're ordained. We must enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, tribulations will be part and parcel of life and living for the Christian, and it's part of our entry into the kingdom of God. Not it might happen, it's going to happen. Must enter into the kingdom of God. How about this one? John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Was Jesus persecuted? Yeah, he was. Newsflash. If you're a Christ being, you're guaranteed you will be persecuted too. It's going to happen. How about this one? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for the testing of your faith as though some strange thing were happening. Don't be mystified. There are going to be fiery trials. They are going to happen. It is purposeful for God. Count it all joy. That's what Peter's saying. Get a grip. Someday you're going to get a bad diagnosis. How are you going to respond when you get the bad diagnosis? How are you going to respond? It's promised by God, and God's got purpose in it beyond what we can understand. We look through the glass darkly. We may not understand everything, but God's got purpose in everything that happens. And suffering and trials and tribulations and not just the blessings of life, but the difficulties of life, they will come our way. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I've got to confess, since Maureen's stuff, I've tried to be still and see what the Lord is doing, and I've desired to be more Christ-like in the present, in the future, than in the past. And, oh, I read this text, therefore I'll suffer more than I ever have before. It's just God's word. It's just where we are. So I take it to be a biblical truth that the more earnestly I and you strive to become the salt of the earth and the light of the world in a sin-darkened world, reaching the unreached, the more I desire that, the more I and we will suffer. Why? Because God's word promises that. Why? Because the Bible says so. It's a kind of intimacy with him that I don't fully understand, but I know it's there. I've had my bad share of diagnosis the last couple of weeks. And then this past weekend, I had the privilege of going and once again being with some warriors, some men who serve our country. And this is fitting for Veterans Day tomorrow. I went to the Hideaway Ranch. I've done that for almost a decade with Craig Kiefer right over here, one of my dearest friends on planet Earth. And we've taken many Marine and Army men hunting. These are the guys we took this past week. You see them. It's Gary on the far left and Travis on picture number two and Kenneth picture number three and Dennis picture number four. We had those four guys down to the ranch, and we had a wonderful, wonderful weekend with them. They taught me more than I taught them. And somewhere around Saturday morning, we're sitting around the barn yakking a little bit, and I'm looking at all these tattoos. And so I asked Big Dennis there in the wheelchair on the far right, you know, teach this Southern Baptist pastor about the tattoo culture, because I don't get it. And he begins to explain that all tattoos have meaning, all tattoos have a story to tell, and he rolls up his pant legs. He rolls up his pant legs, and Brother Chuck pushes the button, and he rolls up. There he is. And so there's Big Dennis in his wheelchair, and he's rolled up his pant legs, and that's a tattoo on his stump. And now, don't turn it until I do it. You're already going ahead. Yeah. So he rolls up his pant legs. I don't know if you can read that. Dot, 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 attach leg here. Now, put that into perspective for just a second. Here's a young man who, through an IED, has lost both legs, and he has enough humor to put a tattoo on his leg to say, attach leg here. And then I say, Dennis, do you have any other tattoos? And the shirt, you know how the military people, they win badges, honors, ribbons, and when they wear their dress uniforms, they wear them over their breastplate. You ever seen pictures of that? Well, Dennis says, yeah, I have other tattoos. He pulls up his shirt, and all of his ribbons, he's tattooed them on his body. He's got them permanently engraved on his body. And I say, well, Dennis, do you have any other tattoos? Yeah, he pulls off his shirt, and his whole back, and he's a big man, his whole back is an American flag. I go, wow. That's pretty amazing. Even what he's been through, he loves his country. I looked at the Gary here. Gary had his shirt on. Gary, do you have any tattoos? And off comes the shirt. And every one of those tattoos has a story. You can tell Gary's pretty physically fit, but he came back with some emotional scars. Colonel Orr told me some post-traumatic stress. He was non-commissioned officer. He was a sergeant, but they recognized his value. They sent him to A&M to become a commissioned officer. Graduated, is now a captain in the Army, getting ready to be either working for the CIA or the DEA or one of the, he said, the alphabet organizations, three-letter words. Comes and goes in embassies 2 weeks out of every month. You can tell he's pretty physically fit, can you not? Broad shoulders, little waist, big tattoo on his back. That's the tattoo on his back, blown up. No regrets. No regrets. Now he lost seven men under his command. That's an army it's a rifle helmet buried in the boots on the ground. Seven stars around it. He lost seven men under his command. He's been there. I asked him. I said, "Have you ever been asked to show your tattoos before?" He says, "Oh yeah." He said, "I graduated from Texas A&M. I was invited to the officers' club, in the penthouse of the Kyle Stadium, way up top with all the generals, all their wives, and they saw that I was kind of physically fit, and they asked to see my tattoos. I took off my shirt, and you see what he looks like." And he said, "I've been invited back 4 years in a row." That's FYI. There's Travis. I look at Travis and I say, Travis, you got any tattoos? Off comes the shirt. You got a great big American eagle on one shoulder, Liberty Bell on the other shoulder. I said, what about your back? He said, the back not so much anymore. What do you mean? Well, I was blown up by an IED, had multiple surgeries. There he is with his deer. Travis cried like a baby when he had a deer. He was so excited. It's therapeutic. You take these guys, you get them out of the hospital, you take them out to a ranch, you love on them. It's therapeutic. He got his deer, and he cried three times. When he shot the deer, when he found the deer, and he brought the deer in, we all high-fived. And there's a picture with Travis. Here's Travis's back. He's had multiple surgeries, years worth of surgeries. Those are titanium rods holding his back together in his spine. Here's the same back from a different vantage point. Those are the studs going into his back to hold him together. Meet Travis, 35 years old. So then I take the opportunity, I look at Ken. So, Ken, do you have any tattoos? And he said, well, I used to. So what do you mean you used to? He said, I don't have any anymore. Well, why don't you have, did you have them removed? He said, no, the enemy did that for me. He said, when my vehicle hit the IED, I suffered burns over 90% of my body. I was 6 months in the burn center. So I was in a coma. When I woke up out of the coma, I had white bandages all over my body. When you get a tattoo, you get a bandage. He said, I was calling for my mama, asking her, did I get a new tattoo? No, you didn't get a tattoo. Those are skin grafts from the burns from the IED. All he has over his whole body now is skin grafts. I'm not even going to show you a picture of that. These are the guys that we took hunting with us. Go ahead and take it off, guys. That's it. Here's the point. I saw Dennis, I saw Gary, I saw Kenneth, I saw Travis, and I had to look in the mirror and I go, and what is my problem? These guys are in their 30s. They've got these infirmities for the rest of their life for having served you and me. And what do I want to grind? There's only one thing we can choose, brothers and sisters, and that's our attitude. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. There's a lot of stuff that may happen that I have to choose my attitude on. Does that make sense? And when the Lord let me put it into perspective, I got to go, God is good all the time. Count it all joy. He's got purpose in everything that happens. And that's exactly what the text ends with. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The words I want you to focus on there is that our high priest has become our propitiation, and he now comes to our aid. Propitiation, I think, is a beautiful word. I've described it in here before. Propitiation, the root of the word propitiation, which means cover. He's our cover. He's our cover. Words used in the Holy of Holies, the covering, the propitiation. The root word from propitiation is the word pitch, from which we get the word tar from, if you will, tar-like or asphalt-like substance. You need to know that if you read the story of Noah's ark, Noah covered the ark with pitch. Okay, the ark floated because of the pitch. All those inside of the ark were safe because of the pitch. Jesus is our propitiation. He is our covering. We are made safe because of him. You might, if you're a history buff, you might find it interesting to study Lord Nelson going up against Napoleon in the Battle of Trafalgar in 1805. Odds were overwhelming against Lord Nelson, one of the greatest sea victories in all of the annals of warfare on the seas. The Spanish Armada and the French fleet combined together, had over 33 ships and 2,600 cannons, guns, and yet Lord Nelson prevailed. It would be a rational question to ask, how was it Lord Nelson prevailed? Two things. The British ships were A, faster, B, they had been covered from pitch, from the lake pitch in Trinidad, exported all the way over to England, and all the ship were covered in pitch so that the Spanish balls didn't penetrate the English ships. And Jesus is our propitiation. He's our covering. We are safe and secure because of what the Lamb of God has done for us. And now he goes about ever making aid. Do you see it there? Ever comes to the aid of those who are tempted. And brothers and sisters, this is the place to close the lesson. That's our responsibility. As he is, so are we to be. He's gone back to heaven, and he's commissioned us as ambassadors to come to the aid of those who are facing death and are dying. At the end of my weekend with the Warriors at the Hideaway Ranch, I and you were given something I've never received before, and I don't think you've ever received it before either. I was given a bronze. You were given a bronze. This is a bronze of a corpsman taking care of a wounded or dying Marine on the battlefield. If you're in infantry combat, there's a lot of elements that go into combat, but the one thing you want to know if you're in combat is, where's the corpsman? If I'm shot, if I'm wounded, the only person that's going to save me is the corpsman. Most men, when the bullets fly, run to the foxholes, but the corpsman runs to the wounded in the field. Most men are concerned about winning the war. The corpsman is concerned about saving lives. That's the job of the corpsman. CMO, Combat Marine Outdoors, honored you and honored me because they said, Brother Chuck and Sagemont are like our corpsmen. They're there to save our boys and to help our boys. They're there to give love to the boys who are dead and dying. I'm going, wow, because that's exactly what the Word of God says we're to be like. As ambassadors of God, we don't have to fear death. Death has no sting. The bullets are flying. Do you think the corpsman is a target? He is. Do you think we're targets? We are. Can we be ambushed? Yes. Could the corpsman be ambushed? Yes. But our focus is not winning the war. Our focus is to save that guy who's on the ground dead and dying. And that's our focus on planet Earth as his ambassadors. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to run to the foxhole. We've got purpose on planet Earth. Until he calls us home, we've got purpose. And our purpose is no different than the corpsman. The world is dead and dying. If you look real closely, this corpsman has a gun buried in the ground, and there's an IV bag, and the IV is hooked up to the guy on the ground. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt of the earth is, we are the preservative of planet Earth. You take us out, the world dies. That's what that text says. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be so self-consumed to think, oh, look at my problem. We have to be others consumed, and we are the world's corpsmen. And the world sees that. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and do what? Glorify you? Nope. Glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's our purpose of being. It's what the text has just told us. That's what God allowed me to see last week so I could come and talk to you today. Do I have some physical stuff? Sure I do. Newsflash, I know you do too. I know that because most of you aren't like these Marines, and they even got physical stuff, but most of you are more like me than them. Senior in age, and so we're dealing with the reality of it. Getting old's not for sissies. Have you heard that before? In the meantime, our focus is on this guy down here. All around us, people are dead and dying, and we have the only cure for that sin problem. The only cure. The world says there's lots of cures. The Word says, and God has spoken to us in many ways, there's only one cure. Pay close attention. Let's pray. Father, as we leave today, may we take to heart our responsibility as corpsmen, as salt and light, as your ambassadors. The world is laying down on the battlefield. The world is wounded. The world is crying out. The world is suffering. The world is dying. It's heartbreaking to see the world's condition. If my people who are called by name would humble themselves and pray with a Corbin, may we be found faithful, loving the unlovely, and helping those who are so seriously wounded. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, love you, brothers and sisters. We'll go next week. Brother Stewart will pick up chapter 3.